Well, it is good to be with you this morning. It has been a while since I've been on this stage. I was gone doing a wedding and did a little travel, went and saw a Detroit Tiger game with my family, and last week we did a hootenanny of a service at the park, and there was a ton of elements. We married somebody in the water. We baptized people. It was a wildly awesome time of God's grace on us. And so we're stepping into, you are stepping, if you're new, you're stepping into a series that we've been walking through all summer long. And it's this series on the life that God has always wanted for you. And it's about spiritual disciplines. And we often think about spiritual disciplines, we think about them as things we're supposed to do, like obligations. And I don't think that's what they're meant for. I think they're actually these movements of God's grace in our life. They're designed for us to walk into the house of God, and He goes, here's what I have for you, kids. And so each one of these that we've talked about, we said they're like a room in God's house. And so we've talked about Bible study and like, why is that important? And what does that room look like? We've talked about solitude, like just being alone with God. Jesus did that all the time, didn't He? And then there's this thing of like called prayer. And why do we do those things? And why are those things important? And how there's these moments of grace. And so today we're going to talk about another discipline. It's a discipline of generosity. And I will just tell you, let me just preface this just a little bit. I am primarily talking to those who are following Jesus. If you're here and you're here and you're going, man, oh no, He's talking about money. Yep, that's what I'm talking about. You're right. You figured that out. That's good. But I'm not talking to you. If you're just trying to figure this out, that's not what I'm talking. That's not who I'm primarily talking to. It doesn't mean that you can't get something from this. It's not who I'm primarily talking to. But if you're going to follow Jesus, if you're truly going to follow Jesus, He calls us into generosity. And it is a grace, not a burden. It is a grace, not a burden. And so this teaching, I will just tell you this also. I'm always uncomfortable talking about this. Because right now, I know in your minds what's happening. Oh, another church talking about money. Oh, the pastor guy just wants to talk about money. And I feel uncomfortable. I do. I'm just going to tell you that. Well, let's be honest, I feel uncomfortable. But I will also tell you this. I love you enough to tell you this stuff. And this is a hard teaching. Jesus talks about money more than He talks about heaven and hell combined. So it's a big deal. It's a big deal. And so I'm not going to argue with you. I'm going to ask for God's protection because I think the evil one is going to come in and he's going to remind you of every church scandal that's out there right now. They're going in your head. Boom! Right? Like, is this going to happen? It's going to be reminded. I'm not going to argue with you whether or not this is, but I'm going to let the Word of God speak and then let you who have ears hear. That's what God says. When Jesus has really hard teachings, that's what He says. He says, let those who have ears hear. This is something for you. This is for your benefit. This is not something that the church just does so we can collect money. This is something that God calls us all into, and it's this life of generosity. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we come. And you know where my heart is. I'm nervous to talk about this. But God, we just submit this time to you. We ask that your Word would speak, that your Spirit would be alive, that your Spirit would change our hearts to see what money is and what money isn't. And God, that we would live generously because you are generous. That we would live in a way that represents Jesus. I pray this for myself and for my friends. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, with all of that said, let's get going on this and let's start talking about this. I want to talk about perspective. Because how you see things is how you will behave. It's just reality. That's just true. How you see money, how you see generosity is how you will behave. And so let's say it this way. If you think about money as something that is a commodity, it's something that you kind of just use and God gives for you for your kind of benefit, that's how you will use it. And so you may tip God. You may be charitable. We call it charitable giving. You may do that. because it's just a commodity. And when that resource is gone, you're like, you know, I can only give this much because I have 9 car payments and I have 3 house payments and I have all of these other things that I'm doing. Or I'm a poor college student and I have nothing. Right? So when we think about our time and our talents and our resources that God has given us, they're all designed to do one thing, to honor Him, to honor Him. And so you'll see in the back there that there's offering boxes and we talk about texting in. That is an act of worship. It's an act of going, God, you are my provider. You are my provider. You are the one I trust. I don't trust in my money. I don't trust in the things of this world. I trust in you and you alone. Matthew talks about this. And Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. And he addresses this. He addresses this very directly. And he begins to talk about money. He begins to talk about the things of this world. He says, hey, don't you store up these things that will perish. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy it and where thieves break in and steal it, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Let's just stop there for a second because that sounds really cool and really spiritual, right? And like, but what does that actually mean? What does that actually mean? It's a pursuit of your heart. Like, it's not wrong to have a new car. It's not wrong to have a place to dwell. It's not wrong to have some of these other things. It's not like Jesus is saying, hey, you go sell everything and you come follow me. I don't think that's what he's going to tell you. He might tell you that because he did tell one guy that, right? But I don't think that's what he's telling you. He's telling us in this thing, man, you cannot be after and pursue these things with your heart, these things that are going to perish. You need to pursue the things of God, the things of heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then he goes on, and he says, the eye is a lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And so it's kind of a weirdly placed chunk here, isn't it? You're like, okay, well, he was talking about these things, these possessions. Well, what do our eyes do? They see things. They see things that we want, that we desire. Oh, I like that car. Oh, I like that NFL ticket package so I can watch the Detroit Lions. Right? Like, Detroit Lions are awesome. Can we just say that? Can we get an amen here? Right? Boob Green Bay. Right? That's right. Okay. So I threw that in there for free today. It says, man, when you see these things, when you desire the things, what do you desire in your heart? Do you desire the things of God? Can you see the things of God? Do you desire the things of God? Because that's what brings light to our hearts. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve. Look what it says. Both God and money. What are your eyes seeing? What are you looking at? What are you seeing as you look toward these things? Remember, it's perspective. How you see the world, how you see money. You can see money in a couple of different ways. You can see it as just the thing that cares for you. But who actually cares for you? God. God is the one. When we are born, everyone came in the same way, right? We're in this place and we're incubated in this place that is all about us. The womb of our mothers, right? It's warm, it's nice, we're fed. We don't have a whole lot of responsibilities other than to flip around a few times and kick a couple of times to make them happy. That's our only responsibility. And then we come into this world. And what happens? How do we come in? And our fists are clenched because we're entering into a world that it's not all about us all of a sudden, right? From that moment you enter into the world, you have this clenched fist. My baby picture, I will just tell you this, I was such a big baby, they had to remove me. And so they took this thing and they tried to clamp my big noggin and pull me out. And they got me right here. And I almost lost my eye. And so my baby pictures, I look like I'm a fighter. I look like, but my hands are, every picture, my hands are clenched. Why? Because that's how we come in. We come in as the center of the world. We come in this place where our hearts are attuned to us. And when it comes to God, it's not where our hearts should be. Our hearts should be attuned to Him and the things of Him. And all of our life, the part of parenting that some of you don't have kids, some of you will have kids, some of your kids are out of the house, but all of that is to point them to open their hands to the generous God who created all things for us. That's what God's doing. And so when He talks about money, He talks about our hearts. You can't serve both. You cannot serve both. Perspective matters. Money is a tool to honor God. And if you do that, what will you be doing? You'll be worshiping God. Philippians 2 talks about this. It shows us this. It shows us through who Jesus is. It's talking about Jesus, see here. It says, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. He is equal with God. He is Jesus. He's a part of the Holy Trinity. And it says, He did not consider this. He humbled Himself. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And then it goes on, it says, being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even to the cross. Jesus went as a willing participant for you and for me. He was a generous God who came, took on flesh for you and for me. And He was generous that He went to the cross as a willing participant so that He could give you life and give it to you to the full. That's who Jesus is. That's who you say you follow. That's who you say that you want to be like. That's His picture. That's who He is. He worshiped by being generous to us, by being generous in how He lived His life. I will tell you that I think most Christians, they get stunted in this area, right here that we're talking about. They get stunted in this generosity thing, and it will hold your spirituality because you won't be like Jesus. Oh, you may know things about Jesus. You may be obedient in other things, but you will not be like Jesus. It is in His very nature to be generous, to live a life of generosity. It's all through the Scriptures, all through the Scriptures. Think about this for just a moment. Man was created by God through His work. And then God did what? He had created the world, and he had created this beautiful thing. It is, in Genesis, it says, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then it gets to man, and he creates, and he says, oh, no, it's very good now, right? And he goes, oh, man, all this stuff, like some of my best work right here, I'm going to give it all to my prize of creation, and it's humanity. And He says, hey, it's all yours. Fish of the sea, birds of the air, the animals running around, the trees, the fields, and He puts them in this garden. He says, it's all yours. They don't even have to work. No four-letter words back then, right? Sometimes work is hard, and we sweat. And we go, man, this is hard. I don't like this. This is difficult. They didn't have that. It just produced. They just lived. They just enjoyed. They just worshiped. They just lived in generosity because God was generous. And then He says this. He says, but one thing is mine. This one tree. Don't touch that. That's mine. Mine. Everything else is yours. Pretty generous, right? I'm just holding this one thing back. Just holding this one thing back. It's the principle of tithe in the Scripture. It goes all the way through the text.
right from the very beginning, all the way through, that God gives us, he gives us a bounty abundantly. And what do? He says, no, this chunk is mine, do not touch it. Why does he do that? Is he greedy? Let's go with no on that, right? Why does he hold that back? Because our hearts are attuned to things that that are of this world. And he says, man, I don't want you to think that the things of this world, these trees and these all of this thing that I created, that is your provider. I am your provider. And I want you to recognize that. I want you to understand that. I want you to live in the reality of that. And I'm going to continue to bless you. I'm going to continue to give you the 90%, but I'm still going to hold this one thing. I'm going to hold it. I want you to be like me. I want you to be generous. None of us would say that we live in the lens of greediness. That's living in scarcity, clutching tightly to what we have, trusting in ourselves. None of us would say that we do that, but I believe that we do. I believe that we do. I believe that we go, man, I can't do this. I can't give. I can't live generously because I haven't been given enough. You college students, I'm going to speak to you right now. There is this little woman. She was a widow. And she goes into the temple. She's got like two little things. Not even a really, she doesn't have anything. She takes it and she goes, boom, and throws it into the offering. It's all she had, is what the scriptures tell us. All she had. And then there's these other dudes that are cruising around and they got like wads of cash. And they're dancing up there because that's how you did it. You danced up there and you threw your money in so everyone could see. And what did Jesus say about that? Who gave more? The widow. The widow. Out of her poverty, she gave. Why did she give out of her poverty? Because it wasn't about the amount of the gift. It was about the amount of her worship and her trust in the provision of her God. That he was going to provide for her. That he is going to provide. I think we get caught in this, folks. I think we do. I think that we get caught in the reality that we close our hands and think we have to do all of this stuff. Jesus says that he came to give life. And abundantly he came to give life. Jesus wants to give. He wants to give even more. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. You put your coin in the slot machine of God and pull the thing. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not what the scriptures actually say. But as we give, as we worship, as we trust, God begins to walk with us in a different way. A provisional way that we get to see the hand of God. I don't know how I'm going to pay all those bills, God, but I'm going to trust you because you promised, and I'm going to put it right here. I'm going to worship you first in all of this. I'm going to worship you by my generosity, by me going, you are generous, and so I too will be generous. Colossians chapter 2, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and they're collecting an offering, and he asked them ahead of time, and he told them, hey, go prepare this offering before I get there. I'm going to come, and I'm going to get it. And they were very excited about this. They're really, really excited about giving. And this is what 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's just stop there for just a moment. It talks about this man, if you're going to do this gift, this giving, this generosity, man, do it great. Sow like a farmer. Sow a lot of that out there. This life of generosity. Why? Because you reap generously. But it says, hey, you don't give You don't give out of compulsion. You don't give because, man, I'm supposed to do this. I don't really want to, but I'm supposed. No, you give because it's an act of worship. You give what God has placed on your heart. You give out of a cheerful heart, thanking the one who came for you while you were yet a sinner. He came for you, and he gave his one and only son for you. John 3:16, what does it say? We know this verse. For God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave. It's an act of love. It's an act of reality. It is a picture of your love for God. It is a picture of your love. Wait, think about this for just a moment. Think about this for just a moment. If you're in a relationship, if you stopped giving in that relationship, stop having conversations, stop meeting, stop connecting, stop offering yourself to that other person, what happens to that relationship? It goes away. Right? In the relationship with God, part of loving, part of the example of love is to do what? Is to give. That's what he did. He gave. And so he says, Paul says, man, you generously give. Each of you should do this. Be a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every what? In every resource? No, in every good work. You're beginning to be changed from the inside out. You're beginning to go, man, God, I trust you. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness, their rightness, their way of humanity, the way that we're supposed to live, endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, this is interesting, so stay with me, will also supply and increase your store of seeds and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness, your good works, your rightness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Let's just go back up into this passage just a little bit. Now he who supplies the seed, who gave you the money that you have? God. Who gave you? Well, I worked hard. I'm working hard so I can get a degree and I can come out. And you should work very hard. You should be the best student that you can possibly be. And it's good that to get a job. And yet, the reality of all of that is this. The one who gives you a job, the one who provides those resources is not you. You clenched fist little kids. Me too. I think about this too. Like sometimes I'm clenched fist. I did this. No. God gave you opportunity. He gave you intellect. He gave you all of this stuff. It's not you. It's him. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your rightness. Righteousness, your humanness, the way you're supposed to walk, and you begin to walk in a different way with God as you begin to live in the generosity of God. God is a generous God. Ephesians 1:8 talks about God. And he doesn't give us a little forgiveness, or he doesn't give us a little love. He lavishes. I like that word. This is what it reminds me of. I will make at our house, sometimes I will make biscuits and gravy. Anybody like biscuits and gravy? Delicious, right? My kids love it. And if I just went, okay, here's your biscuit and here's a little dabble of gravy, they'd be like, no, daddy, that's not enough. You lavish it on there. You give me some, right? And that's what God does. He lavishes on us. He lavishes his grace on us, his love on us, and with all wisdom and understanding. This is our God. He does this over and over and over again. God doesn't do anything halfway. He didn't just barely save you. If you've said yes to Jesus, you have an eternity with God. He didn't just save you, though, for heaven. When does eternity start? Right now. He saved you now to walk with him, to live with him, to be sanctified, a very fancy word to say walk with Jesus, to be different, to be a new creation. This is our God. He says, hey, I'm going to come. And I'm going to send somebody, the Holy Spirit, that you do not have to be entangled by your tight fist, by your sinful nature, by this way of looking at yourself as the one who is the center of the world. You can begin to look at me, the one who created all things and all things are for him. You can begin to look at me and live in the reality of who I am and who you are in me. This is our God. He lavishes this on us. Generosity conforms us to the image of Christ. Generosity shapes us into the image as much as any other spiritual discipline. Church, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Again, I will say this. I think people get stuck here. Man, I want to know everything I can about God. Someday I'm going to have a lot better knowledge of who he is. But I want to know who he is. I want to know what it means to walk with him. And I hope you do too. And I think what happens when we begin to live this generous life that he's called us into is that he begins to transform us into what it looks like to be Jesus, what it looks like to live like Jesus. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking. And, he came to reveal, the heart behind the law and the prophets. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law, right? He said, I came to fulfill it. In other words, if you deal with the heart, you don't have to worry about the behaviors. And so he says, man, I want to talk to you about your hearts. And it looks like these harder commands almost in the Sermon of the Mount. But he begins to talk about, you have heard it said, do not commit murder, but I tell you. And he goes on, you've heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. That's true, right? But I tell you something else. I want to tell you something bigger. I want to tell you something that will help you in this. You need to deal with the anger in your heart. If you look at your brother and you hate him, if you look at your brother and you say, Raka, man, I want to take him out. You've already committed this because it's a heart issue, is what he's saying. He says the same thing about adultery. He says they were really strict about those things, right? And they should have been really strict about those things. But he says, you know, there's this thing like you shouldn't commit adultery. Well, duh, right? We all kind of know that. And you're going, man, I'm doing pretty good, right? I'm living life. I'm not committing adultery, right? You. And then he goes and he drops a bomb, boom. And he goes, yeah, but I tell you this: if you looked at a woman in a lustful way, you've already committed it in your heart. Why? Because the issue is your heart. The issue is your heart. It's always our heart. It's always our heart. That's what he's trying to transform. That's what he's trying to do. Jesus exposed the religious leaders in that same time, and he talked about the Pharisees and how they performed, and they performed well. They performed really well, like way better than any of us sitting here. Like they're good at the prayer thing. They were good at the fasting thing. They would get so fast. They would fast for so long that their cheeks would start to go in and everyone knew they were fasting. Right? Like that's what they wanted. And when they tithed and when they gave, they would even take their spices and they would, you know, you get this much ginger, God, here you go, right? Like all the spice, they did everything and they tried to do this. But what did Jesus say about that? What did he talk about that? He says, man, you guys are hypocrites. You're actors. You're wearing masks because they performed the motions of religion without loving God in their hearts. It's a heart issue. We can give. You can write a check without loving. But we can't love without giving. Can't do it. Can't do it. You can write a check. You can live in that reality, but you can't love without giving. The danger for us in Western Christianity is we claim to love God, but we completely ignore the generosity as a spiritual discipline that forms us in Christ. First John 4 says God is love. And one of the most obvious ways that he shows his love is by giving. John 3:16. We just talked about that. It's the most obvious way that he shows this. Generosity is evidence of following Jesus. You can't say you love and not recognize that giving is one of the highest forms of love and commitment. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And it's not just reciting a creed or just reciting a Bible verse or singing some songs. It's about following him and the reality of who he is. Like walking after the master, walking after the rabbi, getting the dust of Jesus on our feet because we're that close to him and going, man, I want to be like him. I want to do what he does. Generosity is a vital part of this. There's two stories. In one is in Luke. And we're not going to read the whole thing, but I'll tell you about it. You should read it on your own. You should read it a few times on your own. Luke chapter 19. It's the story of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, right? And he went up into, Jesus was coming, and he was so excited about this. He came, and he went up into a sycamore tree. Because he was so short, he could not see Jesus, but he wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus comes cruising along, and he invites himself over for lunch. He says, Zacchaeus, come down from there. Today I'm coming to your house. We're going to eat. And that experience with Jesus, what happens? Now, we need to know a little bit about who Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. He was a big deal. And everybody hated him because tax collectors were known for cheating people, for taking, they worked for the Romans, but they kind of took out the Jewish people, the people of Israel, and they charged them a little extra, pocketed a little more money than they should have. And he's like the chief of these guys. He's the leader of these guys. And so I don't know if there were kickbacks from all of the other tax collectors to him, but he was cheating people. And he experiences Jesus. And what happens? He says, oh, Jesus, I'm going to give half of my money to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to pay him back four times. And what does Jesus say? Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this home today. It wasn't like Zacchaeus, like this moment where Zacchaeus was, he did the sinner's prayer. I'm a sinner in need of a savior. God, please come into my life. I believe in Jesus and what he's done for me. No, he responds to who Jesus is and he recognizes and there's a heart change in his life. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this home. You don't get saved by giving. It's a response to someone who's already given. That person is God. And Zacchaeus was responding to God in his generosity to him. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. It was evidence of a changed heart. And then in Matthew, there's another story. There's another story. And that other story is about this rich young ruler. And this rich young ruler knows Jesus as a teacher. He knows him as a rabbi. And he wants to know about eternal life. And he says, hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know, follow the big ten, right? Follow the Ten Commandments. Just follow the law. And what does the rich young ruler say? I've done that since I was a boy. I've done that well. Feeling pretty good about himself. Feeling pretty good about himself. And then Jesus says this. Go and sell all you have. Give the money to the poor and then follow me. And you will have treasures in heaven. The man couldn't do it. He couldn't trade his earthly wealth. He couldn't trade what his eyes had focused on. He couldn't trade the things of this world for the things that God wanted for him and to do in him and through him. He couldn't trade his earthly wealth for eternal riches. So he walked away, sad. Randy Elkhorn, he put it this way. Just as Jesus gauged Zacchaeus' true spiritual condition by his willingness to part with his money, he gauged the rich young ruler's true spiritual condition by his unwillingness to part with his money. You cannot serve both God and mammon, money. If you think these stories are rare, they're kind of the rare exceptions, you can look at John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 3, and I don't have time to get all into that passage, but John the Baptist, he was baptizing people as he did, and he said this. He said, don't think you're saved just because you're descendants of Abraham. Bear fruit in keeping with righteousness. And so they asked, the people that were being baptized, like, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be righteous? What does it mean to live this way out? What should we do? His answers were this. Watch where it goes. Share your clothes and food with the poor. Tax collectors, stop pocketing extra money. Soldiers, don't extort money and be content with your wages. Why? Talk about money in a call to repentance, because John knew, just like Jesus knew, that money often tries to sit on the throne of your heart and on their hearts. Generosity is a spiritual discipline. Generosity, it breaks the hold that materialism has on us. Back to that rich young ruler really quick. There's three things that it tells us about the rich young ruler, three adjectives. And these adjectives tell us who he put his trust in, or what he put his trust in. He was rich. He was young. He trusted in the phase of life, was believing that time was on his side, and he trusted in his position of influence. This is kind of a social media dream, right? Like you could market this guy. He's an influencer. And Jesus comes and simply says, go sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, then come and follow me and you will have treasures in heaven. I don't think Jesus gives many people that command, but he knew where this guy's heart was. He knew where his heart was. And it's always a heart condition. Generosity is always a heart condition. And Jesus wants to do something in you today. We hold on to these world's treasures. And Jesus wants us to just release them, to have open hands to them. Because materialism, it's a way of forgetting why you were created, why I was created, and where you were made to belong. You were created for one purpose, to magnify Jesus, and for one place with him. With God in this life and the next. That's what we were created for. I'm going to leave you. I'm not going to put a big pressure thing. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let the word of God speak to your hearts. I'm not going to put a text number to give or anything like that up. I just want to ask one question. If you're to look, or what do you look at more? Your accounts, your bank accounts, or your generosity accounts? How you doing with this? If I'm honest, I'd ask myself that question in my office, and I went, don't. I often worry more about my bank account than I do about my generosity account. God, help me. Help me to have a heart that is pure. Help me to have a heart that seeks after and runs after you. Help me to be a generous person. Help me to put this old way of life over here. I want to live with you. I want to live like you. I want to live in the reality of who you are. So I asked that question to you. What do you worry more about, your bank account or your generosity account? Jesus tells us right from the very beginning, you should be worrying about your generosity account. You should be worrying about, what does it look like to love me, to worship me? Man, I'm going to give you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you an abundant life, but you need to worship me. You need to be connected to me. And one of the ways that you show that you are is by giving, by living generously. So church, let's do this. Let's live like Jesus. Let's live in the spiritual discipline of this, and it will move you. I believe this. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in other people's life. It will move you faster in your spiritual growth than maybe anything else. It'll move you, because you guess what? When you give that money up, you got to trust. Who's the one on the throne? Who's the one on the throne? Who's the one can provide? And you're going to, one, trust, but you're also going to see. You're going to see the hand of God work in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we come. God, we come with this teaching that is difficult, but your Spirit is able to change our hearts. God, I ask that you go into every heart. If your Spirit is speaking, that they would just respond. We would respond in such a way to your generosity, that we would trust you. God, more than anything else, it's not about the money, it's about who's on the throne. That you are on the throne, that our hearts would cry that out. We would worship you in such a way that our giving would align with our love for you. God, let us love in such a way that we're generous people, because you were generous to us. Because you loved us so much that you gave your one and only Son for us. And we're grateful and we're thankful. Let us show that in action and deed. In Jesus' name, amen.